Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, in the two creation stories, we were talking about how we see the interconnection of God's gift. God gives a gift that is ever giving and receiving itself, a unique gift. It doesn't take long for the interdependence of creation, that gift that receives itself back, to rip apart. People end up pulling themselves out of relational giving and receiving and decide to place themselves in the role of the creator. And once Adam and Eve are sent out from the Garden of Eden, now that human beings are torn from this original vision, people start to do something else. They begin to offer gifts to God. Today we heard the first story in the Bible about people giving a gift. So far we've seen only God giving gifts. God gives the gift of Jesus, who with the Father and the Son is the self-giving creator who emanates creation out of God's full love. The creator gives the gift of creation to creatures. But here, people offer a gift for the first time. Cain and Abel are brothers, and the children of these first humans, Adam and Eve. And it is these brothers who show up to God with an offering. One brother with some crops, and the other with a present of some animal parts. And that's all we know. We aren't told their intention, why they suddenly decide to give a present to God. We don't know where they got this idea from. Because so far, God has not asked for anything from people. It's not clear how much these brothers even know about God, or how they came to the decision to offer something, or what they think it will do. We get the impression that Cain, the older brother, makes the first offering of earth's fruit, followed by this younger brother, Abel, who comes bearing some meat. The only other information we're given that distinguishes the two children is their names. Cain's name, as we learn from the first part of the story, comes from a revelation. Eve is able to produce people. She possessed a person. She acquired a human being. That's what Cain's name means, the possessor. The Jewish writer Robert Sachs writes that the recorders of the story mean for us to connect a particular character to each of these children. The only disturbing thing in this story, writes Sachs, is the names. It implies that for Cain, to be a farmer means to put up fences, to establish a private tract of land, to possess the earth. Abel's main name means vapor. He's a shepherd who wanders the world free without fences. But that's all we know about Abel. We don't find out why his mother gives him his name. Whereas Cain's birth story takes a whole paragraph up in the narrative. This is a classic first, second child thing, if any of you have had to live through that. Abel's life is sort of a throwaway in this story. It's a vapor. So it's no surprise that we learn that the gifts are given sequentially, first by Cain, then by Abel. But more importantly, we discovered this. Sacrifice is of human origin. God neither commands it nor requests it. We have no reason to believe that God even welcomes it. We have no reason to believe that God even welcomes sacrifice. eventually God will permit sacrifice with many, 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 many restrictions around the practice. As is often the case, God accommodates people. Human life is broken apart by sin and destruction, and God works within human frailty with what people have got. You can read about this gracious offering of reining in people's harm towards one another in the legal codes of Leviticus, Numbers, and parts of Deuteronomy. These are texts that put boundaries around sacrifice, around offering. But a gift, a mincha, it isn't something sacred of its own right. The word comes from this unused Hebrew root that means to bestow or share. And it implies ownership. You can only give away your own stuff, the stuff that you possess. The gifts of Genesis 4 of the possessor are not the brother's to give. They already belong to God. God requires nothing of them, and all created things have one purpose, which is to live in God's creative love. And this is why God doesn't accept either sacrifice from Cain or Abel. Did you notice that? We learn that God has respect or regard for Abel's gift, but no respect or no regard for the gift brought by Cain. It is a pretty tepid response. And in it, I think we can hear a bit of chiding. It's as if God looks at these offerings and says, that one is okay, that one is not so good, but thank you, I'm actually not interested. Again, the text offers no explanation. In this space, we may wonder to ourselves, is there something wrong with one of the gifts? Does God like barbecue better than corn on the cob? But I think this silence also gives us other questions to ask. What were the motivations behind these gifts? Did Cain think he could manipulate or control God? Convince God to provide some extra favor in exchange for a gift? Maybe Abel offered with different intentions. Is that why his offering is looked upon with respect, but not that of his brother, even though neither is accepted? We don't have any answers, and once again, Abel is set aside in the narrative. We don't know how Abel reacts. It doesn't seem to matter to the storyteller. Instead, the storyteller draws our attention back to Cain. It turns out that this is not a story about who gives a better gift or even about the disposition of givers. This is a story about what we do when we discover we are creatures and that we are not God. And when that reality comes into stark relief, Cain, when he is reminded of this, becomes angry and sad. And we hear this just really tender response from God. Why are you angry and sad? If you are Tov, if you're good, then you'll be accepted. But if you're not good, watch out, because sin is lying at wait at the door and wants to devour you, to master you. One of my favorite poems is written by the former U.S. Poet Laureate Billy Collins. In this poem, he's looking at this dictionary when his eyes fall upon the word lanyard. And instantly, he's transported back to summer camp where little Billy sits at this workbench braiding these plastic strips into a lanyard that is a gift for his mother. Collins recalls the gifts given by his mother, 1,000 meals, clothing, education, feeding him with her breast, nights awake by his sickbed, his own body nurtured in her womb. And here is a lanyard, I replied, which I made with a little help from my counselor. I've wandered back to this poem on the occasion when I meet Cain in his unregarded offering, this festering anger and sadness that erupts from a sense of rejection. I think Billy Collins helps us remember that God is also a mother receiving a lanyard. You can never repay your mother, the poet reminds us. You can't repay your mother, and if your mother is worth any salt at all, she doesn't require a repayment. We expect the people who love us, our parents and our friends, to love us without payment. And when that doesn't happen, we sense brokenness and heartache. It's enough to be carried through the world in the knowledge that the gifts we are given erupt around us. God is like that. A mother who is content for her child to be her own goodness in the world. Now, you may be wondering about that assessment of Genesis 4. After all, in most of our English translation, God directs Cain to act well if he's going to have his offering received. In exchange for acting rightly, God will accept Cain's gift, right? That's a transaction. But I think, again, we're given a little bit more ambiguity here. The only thing Cain is told to do is the verb good, to good. And so we rely on other places in the Bible to help us understand what that means. And that returns us to Genesis 1, the first time we hear creation described as good. A few weeks ago, we discussed how this wasn't a matter of moral uprightness or just action. Light is good, but light doesn't do or act well in the world. Goodness means something else. It declares the wholeness and completeness of creation. Creation is tov because it is gifted to itself in the mutual participation and perfection of God's love. All that is asked of Cain, all that is asked of me, all that is asked of you is to take your place as a participant in that complete goodness. God is asking us and Cain to put aside being a possessor, the one who controls the earth and what it yields, and to remember that none of this is ours to give. What he offers is a gift intended for God. They are gifts for Cain and for Abel and for all creatures. In a few weeks, and from now on, we'll start to hear more about this God who accommodates people who can't seem to help themselves from giving pieces of creation back to God. And God makes space for this, like a mother receiving a lanyard. God opens up God's self to these unnecessary offerings, recognition of human frailty, as people long to connect with God. But I think we hear this first story to remember that in the beginning, God resists. And God offers Cain a warning. When we act as possessors of creation, as if creation is ours to give away, we open the door to sin that lies in wait. This disposition towards creation seeks to devour Cain, and he must take his place against it. And that warning isn't enough. Cain brings his brother to a field and murders him. Once again, Cain takes possession of God's creation. God appears once more. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Abel's blood, the blood of the forgotten and set aside son, the afterthought of his mother, following after his big brother with this offering, his blood cries out from the ground. And we see the mutual gift of God's love ripping further apart. The land is a gift. The brother is a gift. And they are now possessed by Cain, who trades his role of creature for the role of creator. The land and the life of his brother, his possession. God recognizes what's happened. And what we hear next is an announcement of how Cain's action has further changed his relationship to the earth. That tearing apart that began with his parents will further isolate people from the gift. The land is broken by the possessor. Cain will begin a line of offspring whose destruction and exploitation echo through the pages of Genesis. The story of God's provision in Genesis offers us this warning about the danger of possessing that which is not ours to possess, of thinking that we can give to God what already is God's. That we're given something so much better. We're offered the freedom to simply find our place in the created order. We're offered the opportunity to simply rest in the goodness of God's fullness that hems us in on all sides. And that, beloved, that is good news. Amen.